So I'm going to read our passage for us this morning, Matthew 1, 18 to 25, and then Andy and David, Mike and Ross will come up. We'll have their reflections interspersed with song, and it'll be a great time to reflect on God's Word. So let me read it for us this morning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus. Father, we ask again your mercy and grace to be with us now. Help us to see Jesus with fresh eyes. Help him to be imprinted on our heart in new ways. Let us rejoice and worship him afresh because we see the miracle of his birth in a new way. Father, would you pour out your Spirit and speak through Andy and David and Mike and Ross? Would you give them your words? Would you give us ears to hear them? In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, your eyes just haven't seen the same, Joseph. Are you bad at dealing with the fame, Joseph? Are the rumors eating you alive, Joseph? Well, better you than me, Joseph. Better you than me. Now, that's some lyrics from a song called Joseph, Better You Than Me by The Killers. It's a Christmas song, and I think what they're trying to tap into is the beginning of this passage. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Yikes! Things aren't looking too good. Joseph, we see here, has a fiance of sorts, and now she's pregnant. Pregnant with the baby. That's not his, obviously. And so this is horrible. This is horrible for Joseph because obviously there's some strife. And now he's wanting to divorce his soon-to-be wife. And for Mary, it's probably even worse because she needs a husband. She needs a husband to have a family. And a family is a status symbol and back in this time. And she needs a husband to provide for this family and to provide for her. So without this, like, she's up the creek. It's rough. And so something Joseph might be thinking is what an Avett Brothers lyric. And they said, shame, boatloads of shame, day after day, more of the same. Blame, please shake it off. Oh, please make it stop. And I can only imagine what Joseph is going through in this initial time is, what's up with Mary? Why did she get assigned to me? Why is my soon-to-be wife messing around? Even with the Holy Spirit reason. I have a hard enough time discerning the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. Whether I should talk to somebody. But if somebody came up to me and is like, yeah, I'm pregnant because of the Holy Spirit. I'd be like, oh, you got it. Let's take it back. I think you took it a little too far. But it's not all that shameful. And we, as we read on, we'll see that Joseph, he takes Mary, and he names the child Jesus. and he raises this son. And that all of this on the outside seems really shameful, but it's not. It's God's plan. God had to do this in order to save us from our sins. And we can take that whole picture that on the outside, ooh, this is bad. But really, it's for the to save the world. And what's really cool is that Jesus understands. Jesus understands what it's like to come from an unconventional family. He understands dirty looks and rumors. He understands what it's like for his parents to almost get divorced. Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted. Jesus knows our sins and our not white picket fenced life. That's not the life he lived. He didn't live a typical Jewish life. He's from the Holy Spirit. He has a bunch of half-brothers and sisters. He comes from a family where his parents almost got divorced. And I'm sure his friends, while he's growing up, people are looking at him like, ugh, I'm not so sure about your mom. Or all the dirty looks that went on. He gets that. If you come from an area like that, he gets the way your unconventional family might be. And he gets our sin. And he gets what we struggle with. And that's awesome. And the thing is, with this crazy Holy Spirit dynamic and all the weird things that go in my head, if that happened, if I was Joseph, I'd be like, oh man, why? Why this? But God did this so Jesus can do it. So Jesus could do it. Because Jesus, he's born of a virgin. He lives a perfect life. All to bear our sins. And then he dies. Then he gets back up. He rises again. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father. And we're waiting for him to come back. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, it wouldn't make him fully God and fully man. And if he wasn't that, he wouldn't be able to save us from our sins. And so with all that in mind, Jesus comes into the world to make us one with our Father, make us one with our Heavenly Father, with this seemingly screwed up and shameful situation. He takes away our sin, and he takes away our shame, and unites us with the person who can really make us whole. So that's it. And let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you once again for your Son and everything you've done for us. Lord, instill in our hearts and our minds that you have taken away our shame and our guilt, that you can do it in our sinful state, that you've bore all of our sins and all of our shame and all of our guilt, that we go to the Father and he sees you, Jesus. Instill that in our hearts and our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to jump a generation and you get to hear me. So as Andy introduced for us, Joseph tried to solve his dilemma. And he had resolution. He had a plan. And that plan was to quietly give away Mary and not go forward with marriage with Mary. But we see in this passage, specifically verse 20, that God has other plans. And he intervened at a critically important time in Joseph's life. There are many other instances of how God intervenes, how there's divine intervention in the Bible. And I'm just going to read from you from Genesis chapter 11, where an angel of the Lord comes to Abraham. It says here, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." See, when God spoke to Joseph, he provided an alternative plan, but he also provided an amazing solution. The angel opens with the words, "Joseph, son of David." And this ties into the preceding genealogy that Ross spoke to us about last week. From Joseph's perspective, this address alerts him to the significance of what is to happen. It urges him to take Mary so that the promise might be fully carried out in his family. The angel's address also lays the foundation for the important fact that Joseph is to hear, that what is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, the divine origin of what is happening right now in Joseph's life. How has God intervened in your life? When did he reveal his plans to you? Let me give you a personal account of how God has intervened in my life. As some of you know, I was in Tanzania a couple weeks ago. Tanzania is a small country in Southeast Africa. To get to Tanzania, you have to take a lot of planes. I went from here, Raleigh, to Washington, to Zurich, to Nairobi, to Dar es Salaam, then took a small safari plane that flew into Zanzibar, Pemba, Tanga. It took 30 hours. And then I had to take a car into the interior. What I was doing in Tanzania was I was taking a big piece of fabric that you put on walls and it kills mosquitoes, because malaria is transmitted by mosquitoes. And in Africa, malaria kills a lot of people. It kills 600,000 people a year. So I was meeting with a lot of government officials, and we had the fabric up on the wall. I was doing a demonstration. All of a sudden, it started raining. The fabric I knew was going to be destroyed. It's like putting your T-shirt hanging on a wall, trying to dry it, but then rain just coming and soaking. Now, it is rainy season in Tanzania, but this rain was different. It was just torrential rain. It would not stop. Everybody was so afraid of their houses being broken down, the floods sweeping people away. I was afraid that the fabric was going to fail. So I was cowering. And I remember my colleague sitting beside me saying, "David, there's absolutely nothing you can do. Just have to wait and see what happens." Now, that was not divine intervention. That was just an observation. So I started praying. I said, "God, just deliver me from this, because I know I'm going to fail. You've brought me this far. How can you possibly bring me all the way to Tanzania and have me fail?" And miraculously, literally minutes, the rain stopped. The fabric dried. I thought the fabric would be wet and would fall, but the fabric dried and it stayed up on the wall. And in addition, we saw mosquitoes landing on it, ants that had been swept onto the fabric start twitching and dying. It was amazing. People were just absolutely stunned by the fabric, and they were like, "We want this." Everybody wanted it, and we went into many, many homes, and we did a very successful installation. The encouragement that Joseph receives here in verse 20 is a gift from God. I received a gift from God when I was in Tanzania, when I was under duress. I had a plan, which was to run away. But God had a different plan. And he also had a different plan for Joseph. You see, when God answers our prayers, and God will always answer our prayers when we come and seek him. He will guide us in our duress and confusion, and he will show us the path to follow. Let's turn to verse 21. Verse 21 starts with, "She will bear a son." Now, how often when you get pregnant, ladies, does somebody predict the gender of a child? Very rarely. But there's an intention here, a very good intention here. And what the angel was doing is prodding Joseph to remember Isaiah's prophecies about the virgin birth and Christ's ministry. The angel was also saying that what Joseph was about to hear was of significance. Watch what's going to happen. You're going to have a son. And this is even before sonograms and before any medical technology could be able to predict the gender of your child. What Joseph was about to hear was worthy of divine intervention and message sent by an angel. We also learn from verse 21, we first hear of Jesus' name. And Jesus means Joshua, which the Hebrew translation is Yahweh is salvation. Yeah, you know of many Joshuas in the Bible, but I want to point your attention to two in particular. One was a successor to Moses, and he brought the people of Israel to the Promised Land. The second Joshua is a high priest known as the Branch. Let me read from Zechariah 6:11-13. "Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the Branch, for he shall branch out from his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. The angel affirms the significance of Jesus' name, not by referring to these important biblical characters, but referring to Psalm chapter 130, verse 8. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We are reminded not of the heroics of the Old Testament Joshua, but what this Joshua, this Jesus, is born to accomplish. We also see in verse 21 how Christ Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. We read from John 3:16, you know this verse very well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Just through the name of Jesus, and that is why we say in our prayers, in the name of Jesus, we hold Jesus' name precious. We see the holy name of Jesus, we see that it is sacred, and it's something that we should treasure in our hearts. In conclusion, let me just bring back the story of Tanzania. The colleague who was sitting beside me was a Muslim, and this Muslim also had leanings toward Buddhism, but generally called herself just existing. She was just getting along. We were in Tanzania when we were standing underneath a tree after the rains and the sun had come. The sun was just beating down on us, and I remembered seeking shade with my colleague, and she turned to me and said, "It's only by chance that we were born in North America, because it could have easily been us living in these mud huts." You know, the fact is that we don't plan our births. We don't plan to be born here in Chapel Hill or the U.S. It's a gift from God. The fact that we have a car, the fact that we have all this material wealth, and that we have social political power is a tremendous gift that we have that not many other people in the world have. Our conversation about destiny and purpose, now she was saying, you know, it's by chance, but I had the opportunity to explain that this is an intentional act of God, that we are born in where we were and that we are here together. It's not just by coincidence, but really it is a gift from God. I think that's what we have to remember this Christmas season and as we enter this Advent season. You see, Jesus' birth was not just coincidence. It was intentional, it was planned, it was an amazing gift, and it was a gift that encourages our faith, just as it did Joseph's faith, and reveals to us his plan. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for these verses. We thank you so much for sharing your wisdom with us. We thank you so much for the story of how a righteous man, even a righteous man like Joseph, his plans were thwarted. His plans were diverted because you had something even better, even greater. And that was revealed to us in Christ's birth. Father, we thank you for sending us Jesus. We thank you for the saving faith. We thank you for his power over sin. We just thank you for his presence in our lives. And as we live out and as we prepare for Christ's birth, help us to remember and hold dear Jesus' name. Hold it precious in our hearts so that we can dwell on it, we can love it, and we pray that we see you this Christmas season and that we be a great encouragement to one another in our families and in the shopping mall, wherever we may be. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Can you be my helper for one sec? All right. I have a very, very, very hard task. Actually, I have three of them, and I want to see if you can help me out. Okay? Mm-hmm. Think you can do this?
Mm-hmm.
You feel pretty good?
Yeah.
Okay. Would you go and get the strength of a hurricane and put it in that box? No? You don't think you can do that? You can't put and put all the wind and the swirl and pull in the waves and cram it into this box? Okay. All right. Next task. Let's see if we can do this one. I want you to go wrap up some light and capture it and wrap it up like a present and bring it to me. Can you do that? You can't do that either. All right, this is not going so well. Okay, one last one. Maybe this will be... I want you to go and find all the beauty of the ocean. So the beauty of the sunset over the waves, the crashing against the rocks, the depths of the sea, and capture it and put it in this bottle. Do you think you can do that? You can't. Ah, that is really, really hard, isn't it? All right, well, thank you for trying to do my tasks. Trying. That is kind of a crazy idea, right? To take something as majestic as a hurricane and put it in a finite box and contain it, right? In the same way, trying to take light, which is so evasive and so all around us and so hard to really grasp, and to wrap it up and put it into some kind of container, or to capture the beauty of the ocean and in some finite, really small space. And yet, when we talk about Emmanuel, God with us, that's what we're talking about. Even on a more grand scale, we're talking about the infinite God who put himself in a finite container. You know, we spend all year talking about the characteristics of God. And we talk about how majestic he is, how wonderful, how his knowledge is there. And yet, God chose to put himself into the finite limits of our bodies. It's really a mind-blowing idea, right? It's really a crazy idea that this is the plan that God had, that he bound himself to be contained in a physical body. And what's really amazing is to really think about this on a few different facets here. I've got like five different ways to think about what Emmanuel, God with us, means as we think about who Jesus was. Right, Christ God that exists outside of time, right? We read in Psalms 94, for 1,000 years in your sight, God, are but as yesterday when it's past, or as just a watch in the night. Time is nothing to God. Yet Christ God decided to come into the world and live by our time, and to be captured by that and bound by earthly linear time. Kind of mind-blowing. Christ God also was part of creating the universe, right? We read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word for kids, that's Jesus, right? And Jesus, the Word, was with God, and Jesus, the Word, was God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him, not anything made was made. Right? So Jesus, the Creator, stepped into the world that he created. Another mind-blowing idea. All right, Christ God, that is all-powerful, we talked about the hurricane. This Christ who's has the power to create became a helpless baby boy, wrapped only in the defenses of swaddling clothes. Remember, this is who Jesus will be, as well as we talk about that Jesus will be the conquering hero. Right? Later in Revelation, we have this picture of who Jesus is. And I think we talked about this a few weeks ago. One of the guest preachers talked about, blanking on who it was. But this will sound somewhat familiar. Then I saw heaven open. This is from Revelation 19. And behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Here's this description of Jesus that we see in Revelation. Check this out. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the sword which to strike down the nations, he'll rule them with a rod of iron. That's Jesus. And yet Jesus, that is going to be this conquering hero, is wrapped as a little tiny baby, with his only defenses being some cloth wrapped around him? That's crazy. This same Jesus, when he's born, can't feed himself, but yet just 30 years later, he's going to feed 5,000 people out of nothing except a little loaf of bread and some fish. And then finally, this Christ God would be the source of everlasting water, yet he was totally reliant on his nursing mother. right? He couldn't get any sustenance into himself. He desperately needed water. Everybody does. And he couldn't do it for himself. And yet later when Jesus meets the woman at the well, remember who he is? Jesus said to her, and this is in John 4, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." There's just some amazing contrast when we start to really think about what it means that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Kind of the contradiction of who he is and what he decided to become as he came to us. So as we really ponder that, what are the implications? What's the impact that God is real? A literal presence, not just an idea, right? Because actually it's really interesting, around the time that Jesus was born, Jewish scholars thought Isaiah 7:14, they studied it. They knew this verse that the passage that I talked about is based on, right? They knew, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." They'd studied that. They'd hoped in this. But their concept of what it was that this would be a human leader who would have God's presence. Right? They were still eagerly expecting this human leader. But they were expecting God to be with them by rooting for them, by being on their side, and encouraging them. That's what they expected out of this passage. But yet, something very different is what they got. Because God was not just on their side, he became part of their team. Right? He wasn't just rooting them on, he was actually there, walking alongside them in a real and tangible way. Matthew was saying this prophecy of Isaiah was really literal. We don't have to read it abstractly. We can actually concretely say that, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." That's an amazing idea. You know, kids, it's kind of like, I don't know if the big news in the NFL, do you guys remember what happened on, I guess it was Sunday a week ago, right? A week ago. Odell Beckham Jr. probably made one of the most incredible catches in NFL history. He did this crazy one-handed thing over the back of his shoulder. He grabbed it, two or three fingers, and somehow caught it inbounds to score a touchdown. It was absolutely amazing. So imagine if you're playing football at home, right? And Odell comes and says, "Hey, I'm going to root you on. I'm going to be on your team. Or just, I'm going to cheer you on. I'm going to be your coach." Would you rather have that? Or what if Odell said, "You know what? I'm going to play on your team"? Which is it? Which is better, huh? To play, right, to have Odell there actually with you on your team, helping you do everything you need to do to win the game. That's a pretty amazing thing. And that's the difference of what we see here, is that the Jewish folks thought originally that they were just going to get a coach, someone to cheer them on, to encourage them. But they actually got someone in the game, ready to help them through everything. So, if the Almighty God is here now, he's present with us, God is with us, what does that really mean to us? How should that reshape my view of my challenges, myself, of God working in the world? So here's four things that I think that it kind of reframes for us. One, it gives us a promise. I am not alone. We don't have Christ's physical presence anymore, but we have his spiritual presence. I have Christ at my side. He's already walked ahead of me. He knows what it's like, as Andy was talking about. He knows what it's like to struggle, to know hunger, to know tiredness, to be weary, to be frustrated, to be exasperated, to be hurt by people. He knows all that, and he walks beside me. And all the things that generate those fears in me, that I'm not good enough, I'm not, you know, up to snuff, people are better than me, you know, I'm scared for the future, I'm scared about money, I'm scared of losing control, all these things that we have fear about, you know, Romans 8 promises us that we cannot be separated from Christ and his love. His presence is there to walk beside us. As Paul wrote, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's how close Christ's presence is to us. When we talk about Emmanuel, that's one of the things it means. Now, as I talked about a little bit, he knows exactly what we're going through and will go through. Hebrews says we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confessions. Because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are not alone. Now, third point, Christ, who understands our experience, who has the greatest compassion for us, where is he right now? In heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's praying for us. We have this amazing priest. Remember, the priest was the person that went between God and the people. We have this amazing priest who's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And remember, he's not just rooting for us. He's not just watching from afar, giving us things to do. But he's actually interceding. That's kind of a big fancy word that says he is talking to God, praying to God, saying, "Father, this person's struggling. They need help. Help them for my sake." That's really amazing that we are not alone. We have Christ's Spirit with us, that he is a great example. He can sympathize with us, and he's using that sympathy to bend the ear of the Father to hear our needs and to give us his strength and his power. And finally, Emmanuel, I think we really have to watch this, is not just for us. I think sometimes we have this tendency at Christmas, I know I do, to dwell on what Jesus means for me. And it is a fantastic thing to dwell on. But at the same time, I think we're really called that we need to be Emmanuel. And that sounds a little weird. But remember, if Christ is walking with us, his Spirit is with us, we are Emmanuel, God with us, to the world around us. Right? That we need to be working as Emmanuel and bringing that to life in the relationships we have around us, in the world around us, that we can then reveal Jesus to the world around us. That's our calling, and that's our mission. Let's pray. Jesus, it is amazing to really, really ponder what Emmanuel means. That Christ, you are with us. You were with us in physical form as a baby, to grow and be a young man, to grow and be an adult, and to think what that means, how you understand our plights, our struggles, and that you are there by the Father, encouraging us, your presence is here with us to strengthen us. Help us. Help us turn around and be the light and to be Emmanuel to the world around us, to show your love, your grace, as you work in us and through us, that others can see how beautiful you are. In your name we pray. Amen.
After we've gotten this far through the passage, it's almost like we could say amen and go home. We've heard the Christmas story. We've heard who this coming Christ child was. But I think it's important for application. If we're just going to take it as a story and we don't apply it, then maybe we've missed something and we don't want to leave anything on the table. So I want to take verses 24 and 25 and go back and consider them. Okay, so we're gonna go back and look at Joseph. It says, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Okay, so I want you to think for a minute, if you would. How How would you have responded if you had Joseph's shoes on? You came into this thing, and I love the way Andy positioned it. It was a train wreck for him personally. It was not pretty. And he goes into this dream, and he gets this enormous understanding and anointing of who this child is, and he comes out on the other side. So where would you be when you woke up? Would you follow the command or not? And I think most of us are saying, oh, yeah. But remember, we've seen the other side of the story. Joseph hadn't. And I think it's really important to realize that Joseph had the prophecy, but he had not seen Christ. He had not experienced Christ. He had not yet seen Christ on the cross. He hasn't seen, he didn't have the New Testament like we did. So let's put Joseph's shoes back on for a minute and take a look at what faith looks like. What does faith look like when you don't have all the answers? And so the first part of Joseph's decision is, what's he going to do? He's the head of this family. In that culture at that time, it was arranged marriages typically. And so you would have, and I think Andy said it, you'd have somebody assigned to you. You would have this person you're married, and there'd be a period of a year you wouldn't even live with them. And there was a reason for that. It allowed you to kind of work out the relationship and the business part of it, but it also allowed you as a man to make sure that your wife was pure. Okay? So it was a time of testing, if you will. And as we know, that didn't go so well. I think that Joseph's decision here has some application to us as well, because notice how the angel addresses him. Addresses him as Joseph, son of David. And Andy touched on this as well, but I want to dig a little deeper in that. Son of David. David wasn't Joseph's father. His father's name, if you look at the genealogy, was Jacob. So why address him as son of David? He addresses him on a different level, a much different level than just Joseph. Okay? Joseph, son of David, with a higher purpose, if you will. So that's the way the angel addresses him. Joseph had been born for a purpose, and the angel is reminding him that his purpose has an eternal element to it. It's not just Joseph here living his life as a normal Jew at that time. I think that Joseph's call was that he would understand, through being called Joseph, son of David, that he would understand that he had a role in God's fulfillment of the promise of redemption through a coming Savior, which we've heard a lot about this morning. The angel reminds Joseph that he has a bigger purpose in life. This is not just about him, but it's about him being part of the promise, God's promise. So So I want us to kind of apply that back to us now. So when we came to Christ, we also became part of God's promise for the plan of salvation. So we look at Joseph and we see he's part of that. But those of us who have come to Christ are also part of that plan of salvation. Like Joseph, God has a plan for our lives as well. It wasn't that we would receive salvation and then go on as normal. Okay? That wasn't the plan. We were to be changed. And so I think there's a principle here, or a truth that we can capture for ourselves. When God calls us to a task, it's rarely simple, and it rarely makes sense to us. It's often going to take us to a place that we didn't want to go, and it may cost us a whole lot more than we wanted to give. So, if we consider further Joseph's decision, we talked about that Mary was his betrothed wife. We talked about that this was a year period of waiting, if you will. And Joseph, once he found out about the pregnancy, he had two very real options for him. Number one is, it was very appropriate in Jewish law for him to go to the city gate. This woman is pregnant. There must have been adultery. That's the only explanation he had at that point. And he could have had her stoned. That was a penalty for adultery. She could have been stoned. But we're told he's a righteous man, and we get the caring heart that he had. So he decides to divorce her quietly and move on, and that was his other option. The decision to divorce Mary must have been a painful one, but it was clean and it would end it. But we also know, as we read further the script and we read the story, we know that Joseph had a lot more to consider. Consider what Mary for a moment must have told him. Can you imagine when she approached him and said, "Look, I'm pregnant." Of course, that would have shattered him at the moment, but then she must have told him this wild story. Let me read Mary's story to you because it has to be part of the equation. This is out of Luke. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. And the angel said, Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And Mary's response to her challenge when she heard that was, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your words to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. So we get a sense of Mary's heard this incredible thing that's about to happen. You have to understand somewhere in when she approached Joseph, what's going on here? Mary's already in. She's all in. She's accepting the Lord's will for her life. We have to know, too, at that time that Mary was probably very young, a young teenage girl, very young teenage girl. And at that time, that was normal for a marriage commitment. As was mentioned, her life was a train wreck now. It was a disaster. I think Andy painted a beautiful picture. She's sitting here now. She has very likely no husband. She's out in the community. She's going to be scorned. She's going to be rejected by family and anybody that would have supported her. The question must have been in her mind, will Joseph understand? Would he believe? Would he have faith? Well, there was a second part of the decision. We read that God commanded Joseph to take her as his wife. God speaks to Joseph through the angel in the dream. This child is no ordinary child. We got a great picture of that. David and Mike painted some pictures. This is no ordinary situation. This is not an ordinary pregnancy. So there's a key point here. Joseph has to make a decision what to do with Mary, and what to do with Mary has everything to do with the child. Who this child is and who this child is from. It has his decision will have everything to do with the child. So Joseph decides in faith to obey the command and believe, to take Mary as his wife. So what would be the cost? Joseph would pay a price for that decision. It would cost him. First of all, Joseph would have to give up the plan for his life as he knew it. It would no longer be the plan, the sweet little plan that he had as a good Jewish boy. It wasn't going to be that way. He would now be seen in society as having had relationships with Mary, inappropriate relationships, before the 1 year period, which was the custom. So he would be marked as if this was his son. He had done this thing improperly. He would be shunned. He would share the shame of the pregnancy that was not acceptable in that culture at that time. He would also have to claim the son and take him as his own, a son that was not his. He would have to embrace this son. Yet we know that Joseph embraces the promise of the scripture. And I love the way that Mike just described it. There were prophecies he would have known, and he had to connect finally the prophecies with his own life and the promise and recognize that just maybe this was true and it was about him and what he could do to fulfill the promise of the Lord. I think there's another truth that we can capture out of here that we can apply to our own lives, and that is obedience in faith is not without cost. It's often not convenient, and it's awful, often very humbling. It requires us often to let go of our own plan for our life. So what do we do with this passage? Joseph has connected the story, his own story that he had, with the promises of God, and he steps out in faith, and we see that. For a personal challenge, I think one of the things we can do, we can ask the question, what challenges am I facing that keep me from embracing the truth God is trying to live out in my life? Where is that happening to me? Where are there challenges in my own life that are keeping me from embracing what God has for me? We have the Old and the New Testament. We can read the end of the story. We've seen that Christ is real, that he did die on the cross for our sins. We know that. But knowing God's plan for our life and finding out how to live it out in faith is found in Joseph's story. We can see that Joseph teaches us how to live it out. He teaches us that the first thing you have to know is you have to know the child. You have to know the child. Faith is found in knowing the child, Christ. And so as we enter into this Christmas season, we celebrate the child Jesus, but do we know him? Do we really know him? And so I'm going to ask Andy if he would come and play our final song, at least for this section. And it's a familiar one. It's a carol. But I'm going to ask you, as you sing, I want to encourage you to read the words of this and seek to know the child, because the answer to the question is found in the child. And the song is, "What Child Is This?" So let me pray, and then if you would play. Father, we read about the child. We read about the gift. We read about Emmanuel, Father, and your promise to us. Lord, help us like Joseph, to explore and ask in our heart the questions of what would hold us back, Lord? What would keep us from living the life that you have created us to live? Father, you have a plan for each one of us. Help us to embrace your plan, Father, and understand this year, keep our focus on the child. In Christ's name, amen.
Just in closing, I'd like us to spend a little bit of time in prayer to let the Spirit apply some of these things to our hearts. And so we'll read this prayer of confession on the back of the bulletin. But we'll also have a time of silence. And I know especially for all of us, but especially for younger kids, silence can be difficult. But in one sense, I was thinking about it, silence is sort of like exercise for the soul. It helps us process and think and work through the things we need to. So let's first read this together, then we'll have a time of silence. Our Heavenly Father, we confess our brokenness. Our shame exposes us. Our fear freezes us. Our need overwhelms us. We desire to follow you with faithfulness, but we see barriers around us. Our minds are often slow to understand. Our hearts quick to justify. Our wills are weak. Forgive us. But joy of joys, you have come to us. In your arrival, your living, your dying, your rising, we find our healing, happiness, wholeness, and holiness. Your love removes our shame. Your strength quenches our fear. You yourself fill our need. Empower us by your grace-filled presence to know and follow you this season. Spend a moment of reflection and confession.